Good morning. Welcome to you. So blessed to have you all here. The great Frederick Buechner, ordained minister and prolific author, writes, "We can say that the story of the resurrection means simply that the teachings of Jesus are immortal, like the plays of Shakespeare or the music of Beethoven, and that their wisdom and truth will live on forever. Or we can say that the resurrection means that the spirit of Jesus is undying, that he himself lives on among us the way that Socrates does, for instance, in the good that he left behind him in the lives of all who follow his great example. Or we can say that the language in which the Gospels describe the resurrection of Jesus is the language of poetry, and that as such, it is not to be taken literally, but as pointing to a truth more profound than it is literal. Very often, I think this is the way that the Bible is written, and I would point to some of the stories about the birth of Jesus as examples." He goes on, "But in the case of the resurrection, this simply does not apply, because there really is no story about the resurrection in the New Testament. Except in the most fragmentary way, it is not described at all. There is no poetry about it. Instead, it is simply proclaimed as a fact. Christ is risen. In fact, the very existence of the New Testament itself proclaims it. Unless something very real indeed took place on that strange, confused morning, there would be no New Testament, no church, no Christianity. Yet we try to reduce it to poetry anyway. The coming of spring with the return of life to the dead earth. The rebirth of hope in the despairing soul. We try to suggest that these are the miracles that the resurrection is all about. They're not. In their way, they are all miracles. But they are not this miracle, this central miracle to which the whole Christian faith points. The earliest reference to the resurrection is from Paul, and he makes no mention of an empty tomb at all. But the fact of the matter is that in a way it hardly matters how the body of Jesus came to be missing, because in the last analysis, what convinced people that he had risen from the dead was not the absence of his corpse, but his living presence. And so it has been ever since. Anxiety and fear are what we know best in this fantastic world of ours. Wars and rumors of wars, from civilization itself to what seemed the most unalterable values of the past. Everything is threatened or already in ruins. We have heard so much tragic news and lived through unbelievably tragic events and continue to do so, that when the news is good, we almost cannot hear it. But the proclamation of Easter Day is that all is well. And as a Christian, I say this not with the easy optimism of one who has never known a time when all was not well, but as one who has faced the cross in all its obscenity as well as in all its glory, who has known one way or another what it is like to live feeling separated from God. In the end, God's will, not ours, is done. Love is the victor. Death is not the end. The end is life. Christ's life and our lives through him and in him. Existence has greater depths of beauty, mystery, and benediction than the wildest visionary has ever dared to dream. Christ our Lord is risen. Easter is about far more than a reversal of fortune or a change of pace. It presents us with an entirely new reality. Yet because we have so often come through this week that Christians call holy, we have long ago learned that the darkness and sadness of that Friday will be gone by Sunday morning. Even those with little or no connection to the church understand that Easter is about resurrection. Is there any surprise left for us to experience? On that first Easter morning, the women came to the tomb expecting to find a body, and instead they and the rest of the disciples were found by a Savior. In Acts, Peter made common assumptions based on his tradition, but God showed him something new. On an Easter morning, a couple thousand years later, we come to church in our finest, expecting to find things the way they were the last time we came, festive and shining and full of alleluias. A little ironic. Maybe it's time we listen more closely for God's voice whispering in our ear or shouting from those dancing mountaintops we heard of last night. In our reading from the Acts of the Apostles today, Peter gives us an opportunity to trace his steps from assumption to discovery, from old style to new school. When this passage begins, Peter's mind is closed tight. I think he might have been an Episcopalian. By the end of the passage, the Holy Spirit has pried it open, and in the process allows us all to dream of a day when the word will be preached and shared and the Holy Spirit poured out on eager hearts and open minds and listening ears and receptive lives. Groucho Marx once wrote, "I sent the club a wire stating, 'Please accept my resignation. I don't want to belong to any club that will accept me as a member.'" Perhaps the same sort of logic is at work in Peter's experience with the household of Cornelius. Suddenly, the doors of the Christian community have been thrown open, and folks from every nation are poised to stream in, not as guests of the current members, but at the behest of God. Now Peter finds himself as part of a community, some of whose members are not at all like him. Easter turns things upside down, and it certainly did for Peter. Peter, who according to Mark chapter 8, thought a crucified Messiah was utter madness, and for whom it was inconceivable that uncircumcised Gentiles could ever become disciples of Jesus. Then God sent Peter, first a vision of a large sheet from heaven that included both clean and unclean food, and then an encounter with Cornelius, a Gentile centurion who was a devout man who feared God. Once again, Peter's settled world was turned on its head. Peter came to understand that God shows no partiality, because Jesus, the Jew from Nazareth, is anointed by God with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he is Lord not just of Israel, but of all nations. Peter's sermon reminds us that the good news of Easter is truly cosmic. Easter proclaims that Jesus is not Lord just of those who believe in him, nor Lord just of the living. He is Lord of all. He is the firstborn of the whole creation, and so he is creation's completion and perfection. Thus, the Jesus Peter proclaims is not just the one in whom Christians hope. He is the hope of all of us. What Peter discovers is that witnesses are called to share the gospel with others, to testify to the good news of Jesus Christ. And they are not called to be the community of faith all alone, all by themselves. This new community God calls into being in Acts is to be whatever God calls it to be, and to include whomsoever God chooses it to include. The witnesses serve an important function, a role for which they have been chosen. but they do not exhaust God's calling activity. God is fashioning the church from many varying currents, just as multiple rivers join together to make one mighty river. Many and various peoples called together in Jesus Christ will constitute one body at work in the world. What better day than Easter for such a message? Those of us in churches and in worship spaces all over the world today who come week after week and who may consider themselves the witnesses of their communities of faith now find themselves displaced from their regular seats by people who may not be back again until next Easter. Who let them in? Who gave them my parking spot? Who gave them my seat? The answer, according to the author of Acts, God did. God did. In my preparations for today, I read over and over again that the book of Acts is less about the Acts of the Apostles, as it is titled, and more about the Acts of God and the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Our passage today is a case in point. Throughout chapter 10, Peter finds his long-held assumptions replaced by the new thing that God is doing. It's easy to see how we might develop habits and assumptions that need adjusting from time to time. God acts. And when God acts, we will often be surprised. And blame it on the dean. How else to explain a newborn king placed in a stable? The Son of God hung on a tree. The tomb found empty at first light. The resurrection itself. God calls the doors of every church to stand open to the world. No matter how many ways we can think of to divide ourselves, God continues faithfully to find as many ways to call us back together. At particularly divisive times when religion is used by some to drive people apart, it is helpful to remember God's action of reconciliation. God heals divisions and compels us to do the same. Christ is risen. In the resurrection, God brings life from death. In our personal lives, God works tirelessly to heal what longs to be healed within us. What is broken can be pulled back together. In our communal lives, God's work is the same. The more we open our hearts to others, setting aside fear and difference and judgment, the more God is at the center of every one of our relationships. And trust, respect, justice, and love will be built. The more we open our doors to whomever God calls among us, the more we become the people of God, affirming blessed difference and growing love and hope everywhere we go. And the more "be here, be you, be loved" is truly found and felt and nurtured among us. The more we step out those doors, the more often we meet the risen Christ, because he's already out there. And the world will, one encounter at a time, become the kingdom of new life and hope for which Christ died and rose again. This is the day that we, as a community of faith, can awaken to actually hear the good news and call it good. That we can see the depth and enormity of our acclamation, Christ is risen. Today we can look differently at the world within us and the world around us, because we know God does not look with partiality, not even at us. And we can begin to ask ourselves some questions, some serious questions. What door is God opening for you? For us? Who is God inviting to God's table and so to our tables? Who from outside our community is God pushing toward us? With whom in the wider world, within our community and our personal lives, is God challenging us to go be reconciled with? Where are forgiveness and restored fellowship needed in our lives and in the lives of others? That could be found right at your table today. Where are we called to lament our corporate sins and work to become the merciful church of a merciful and just God? Where are we called to act justly and work tirelessly for the justice of all? The key to embracing this great gift of new life given in Jesus Christ is to keep these questions before us, seeking the answers that God has for us. Lawrence Stokey, in his book Calendar, Christ's Time for the Church, has said that Easter is no more than a great big Sunday, because each and every Sunday and each and every day, we have the opportunity and by God's grace, the responsibility to look differently at the world within us and the world around us. As Buechner has pointed out, there is no real account of the resurrection. Those who believed and proclaimed it were the accounting. Today, our lives, restored and made new in Christ's unwavering love, our faith and experience opened and shared, and the good news of new life, that's the account. We are the account. No one will know if we don't say Christ is risen outside this place. My dear friends, may our lives reach out, welcome, meet, love, act, and speak this joyous truth wherever Christ calls us. And may we, with our risen Lord, be the transforming power of love so desperately needed, and for which our God has risen. In the end, God's will, not ours, is done. And love is the victor. Death is not the end. The end is life. I want to end with a prayer called A Habit of Newness and Goodness, written by Walter Brueggemann. Let us pray. Through this day we have named your name in gladness. We have pondered the world you have called good. We have relished your gifts and your tasks. We have marveled in amazement yet one more time at the wonder of this Easter Jesus who died and is alive among us. Now, when we are homeward and when we arrive there, it will be as it was this morning, with anxiety and demand and conflict and inconvenience. Accept that all things will be yet again made new. Make new by your Spirit. Make new the church. Make new the public reality of justice among us. Make new the practice of compassion in our neighborhoods. Make new the surge of peace in our violent world. Make new the policies of our government and the workings of the church. Make new and we will be in Easter joy, unafraid and unweary, carrying among us the marks of the death and the new life of Jesus, in whose name we pray and in whose name we say, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.